How many of you know that he got doctored by Maranatha, okay, all right? He came home and he was probably impossible to deal with after that, okay?
Before that, too.
Yeah. He's had a medical background and now he can write prescriptions legally, I guess, something like that. So it's a joy to be here today. I don't know if this is even being used or not. Do you need that? Probably for recording? No? Is that okay? Thank you. There's somebody up in that box up there, you know. I saw it. It's like he's the one waving at me, reminding me to turn the microphone on and all those good things. You've got to figure out all things about a church quickly, you know, when you come in. But this is, we loved it the last time we were here. We feel that this is kind of like home. We were in the Detroit metro area for 13 years before my wife and I went to Wisconsin. And just to be, I hope you guys understand where I'm coming from here, but just to be blunt, you know, you don't see this demographic in Wisconsin where we're at very much, okay? Now, there are a good number of Hispanics in Watertown, but we're not going to find very many people of color, and in Detroit we did, and people from all different places in the world, you know, little pockets here and there in our church, and so that's great. We feel at home. Glad that we are here. Glad that we have the privilege of opening God's Word today. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'd like to go. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And today I'd like to speak on the subject of godliness, being strong in godliness, pursuing godliness. And I think that our main mission in the message is to show you that it's worth it to live for higher purposes, and it's worth it to invest in becoming godly in the eyes of God and others. And so, as you take a look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, is where we want to go. I'd like to read down through verse 11, if you follow with me. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. I have 11 grandchildren. My son is in the process of adoption right now. And so we're looking forward to when that will be completed. But one of my grandchildren lives in Wales, and his name is Will. And when Will was approaching his fourth birthday, he was being asked by his family, his parents, as well as Grandma over here, if he was excited about the prospect of being four. And in those weeks leading up to the grand event, he said no. And continually said no. He couldn't actually figure out. That was his consistent reply to this question. And when finally asked why this is, and he would give a reason, up until a few days before, no reason, but now the reason is coming, he said sadly, and this is it, I'll never be three again. That's simply, now my grandson understands, that's simply amazing perception for an almost four-year-old, all right? It really is. And what he was really saying, he was giving a philosophy of life that's good for all of us. You can't stand still. You're going to keep moving one way or the other. You're going to grow older. And he recognized that. Nothing is going to stay the same. And our option is to mature and to move forward in God's plan for our lives. The founder of Maranatha was B. Meyer and Cederholm. His wife, Thelma Cederholm, used to use a little illustration like this. She said, your life is like a coin. She could hold a coin up or pretend to do so. She said, you can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. You'll never be three again. And no matter what your age is today, you're never going to be that age again. You're going to progress. You're going to grow older until finally, if the rapture doesn't come, you'll be with the Lord if you know Him. And so here, Paul is counseling young Timothy how to move forward in the Christian life. Now, he's not just giving Timothy the counsel. If you notice very carefully, he is actually instructing Timothy to give the counsel. So, Timothy, the counsel is for you, but it's also for those that you are ministering to, and it's for all of us. This is counsel that's good for everyone, that we wisely invest in godliness, that we pursue godliness, that we discipline or exercise ourselves unto godliness. And so we ask ourselves a couple of questions. There's a number of faithful sayings and those worthy of all acceptation in the book of Timothy. And what is the faithful or trustworthy saying to which Paul is referring here? Some say the content of verse 10 is the faithful saying. Now follow us, you got to look at this. In verse 9 it says, this is a faithful saying. Verse 10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. There are some that say that's the faithful saying. Okay? First, the content of verse 10. But I question that. Most interpreters feel that the saying is in reference to the content of verse 8 and probably the latter part. Notice verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. Godliness is profitable. It's profitable for now and for later. This is a faithful saying. I believe that is what the text really is trying to say. And so it's the exercise of personal godliness that fits us and enables us for ministry, enables us for service, that glorifies God in our lives. And so we are so convinced, Paul is saying, of the promise of God that we labor, that we agonize in ministry for the Savior. So verse 10 is the response to that faithful saying. Because this is true, godliness is profitable, therefore we labor, therefore we work, therefore, you see that? That's exactly what the text is telling us. When he says that they trust or set their hope in the living God, he's saying that they're working in a belief that God will keep his promises. This is a faithful saying. God is faithful. God will keep his promise. And this is the connection between verses 7 to 9, and then verse 10. The faithful saying is pursue godliness. The same hope or promise is extended to all of us and obtained by those that believe. Therefore, Paul and his team struggle in the spiritual arena to bring all men the spiritual blessings of salvation. He goes on and talks about this promise being for those that believe, especially those that believe. All men it's available to. Discipline or exercise or training for godliness is an ongoing process. It's not an event. It's not a quick fix. It is ongoing. See, what do you mean by that? Well, there are some people that would teach that there's something you can do, some quick formula, something that can happen, you know, some experience that'll make you godly forever, you know? Wouldn't that be nice? If you just get a little bit doctor here, he'd bring out a needle and he's got some kind of serum in there. He could inject it. Now that he's a doctor. He could inject it into you and all of a sudden you're godly, okay? There are about a lot of wives that would like to have that for their husbands, okay? And then there are a lot of parents that like to have that for their teenagers. And, yeah, a lot of teenagers would like to have it for their parents, you know. So it'd be great if we could do that, but it's not available. That's not what God has for us. It's not designed that way. The present imperative is being used here. It's a process. That means none of us can ever say, I've arrived. It's like staying in shape physically, you know. You can exercise for 20 years, okay? By the way, that's how you get a physique like this, all right? Okay. Yeah. Thank you for laughing, honey. Okay. You can exercise faithfully for years and years and years, and the day you stop exercising is the day you start downhill. right? Okay. You can work out regularly. You can build yourself up. And you can stay in shape, or you can start sliding the other direction. No matter where you're at spiritually, verse 7 applies to you. It is a lifetime process. It must continue. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So this discipline, this training for godliness, it needs sufficient motivation. That's where we need to start. We need to be motivated for certain things, right? Now, by the way, I got sufficient motivation to change my diet recently. The doctor said, he'd been watching blood sugar over the course of some years. He finally said just recently, he said, okay, it's time to have that talk about insulin. And I said, no, it's not time to talk about insulin. What else can I do? And he said, well, you're going to have to change your diet. You're going to have to change, get a little exercise once in a while. Well, I'm not real good in that area, a little better, but not real good in that area. But I have changed my diet drastically, okay? Now, you say, well, you were really probably, you know, terrible about your diet prior to that. Not really. I can honestly say I haven't had a dessert in over 10 years, okay? So I've cut out those things. But you know what I like? I like potatoes. I like bread. You know, I like pizza, okay? I like all kinds of pasta, okay? I just love that. Well, that stuff is gone. That stuff is out. Now I have wonderful things like broccoli, okay? Isn't that great? I some of you are laughing at me, okay? I don't, you know, I have been motivated because I don't want to be a full-blown diabetic, okay? I want to avoid that if I can. Now, the best way to avoid that is to pick your parents, but since you probably haven't done that well, I haven't. I'm stuck with this. My grandfather controlled it with his diet. My mom is controlling it with her diet. And I said, I can do this. I'm motivated. Are you motivated today for godliness? There needs to be sufficient motivation. What motivation is in our text? It says in verse 8, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, it's fine to discipline your physical body. It profits little. It will profit temporarily, but godliness will have benefits that last forever. And so we're motivated here because of the one who made the promise, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. He's the living God. It's mentioned twice in our book, by the way. It's the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth is the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. At chapter 6 and verse 17, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Who does that? The living God does that. And so he is alive. It was the living God who gave the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5:26. It was the living God who was reproached by the Assyrian army in the days of Hezekiah. And you remember the story? Hezekiah prayed, spreading the problem before the Lord, and the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians. And it's kind of funny how it said when they woke up in the morning, they were all dead corpses. I don't know of any other kind, but 185,000 of them were there on the ground. David appealed to the living God when he slew Goliath with one well-directed stone and then took Goliath's own sword and took his head off. It was Daniel, the servant of the living God, who was preserved in the lion's den. What I'm saying to you is power is available. God interacts with us. God is the living God. You say, I could never overcome something in my life. What is it right now? Some habit. I could never change. Well, I'm telling you, the living God can do that. He can do anything, and he's promised us that he'll work in our lives. He's given us the power to change by the power of his presence in the Holy Spirit. We are motivated by the content of the twofold promise as well. The promise concerns this life and the next life. George Whitefield told of criminals riding in a cart on their way to the gallows. He said, like kids who want to, he didn't say this, but they were like kids who want to sit next to the window, you know, when you're driving in a car, you know, I want to sit next to the window. They were acting like that. They were arguing, he said, about who should sit on the right hand of the cart. Now understand, they were heading to the gallows, they were going to die in a few hours, but their focus was on getting the best seat on the way to death. Isn't that a great picture of what's going on in the world today? People are arguing over, they're jockeying for position, they're making their way to the windows, so to speak, to see themselves perish for eternity because they haven't paid attention to the things that are most important. Godliness, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This present life is blessed if you pursue godliness. In fact, God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness. We read in Romans 1:18. But Jesus came to give us so much. He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In John 7, in the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There'll be satisfaction and joy in the presence of God that will not only refresh you, but it will overflow to others as well in your life. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be what? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Shall prosper, having the promise of the life that now is, and ultimately of that which is to come, if you read the rest of the psalm. Eternal life is rewarding, having the promise of the life that now is, but of that which is to come as well. Living for godliness in spite of the cost will bring treasure in heaven, as well as fruitfulness on earth. Now, you know, it seems clear to me that the Lord will provide a great reward for faithful service here on earth. By the way, there is no heavenly socialism where everybody gets everything and it all just kind of evens out. If anybody teaches you that, they're wrong. Yeah, if they try to use Revelation where the crowns are cast back to the Lord, well, yes, we're all going to give acknowledgement that nothing that we've ever accomplished in this life for Christ is of ourselves. It wasn't of our own power, and it certainly wasn't for our own glory. And so we're going to acknowledge the one that has given all for us. But that's simply the outward manifestation. That's simply the medal that was given, so to speak. You know, you can a person that's earned a medal fighting for our country can have that medal stolen. It doesn't change who he is. Doesn't change the character of the person or the value of the work that it represented. And one of these days, God is going to reward his people for their faithfulness. And there are going to be degrees of reward in heaven, just like there will be degrees of punishment in hell. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And we all want to hear that, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And Revelation 22:12, he says, my reward is with me. I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. In correspondence to his work. It also seems very clear to me that there are degrees of reward, as I've said. Jesus said it himself, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, those that were persecuted. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Paul is really saying that our affliction prepares us or brings about the eternal weight of glory. Those that have suffered for Christ will receive abundant reward. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of those that had faith and served, looking for a better resurrection. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A greater reward in heaven. If our highest purpose is to glorify God, and it is, then growing in godliness or Christ-likeness does just that. We become more like the Savior, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. And so our growth in godliness brings Him glory now in this life and forever, just as the promise benefits both now and forever. And so discipline or training in godliness needs sufficient motivation, but it also requires proper nourishment and activity. Look at verse 6. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, good teaching, whereunto thou hast attained. We need a steady diet of God's word, a steady diet of good teaching, good doctrine. Again, this is a present tense idea that we must continually feed on God's word and receive good doctrine. We need spiritual nourishment from the word just as much as we need to eat. If you were in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. God's word shows us what God is like and how He wants us to live. And there's no such thing as godliness apart from constant nourishment through the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5 and verses 25 to 26. Husbands, love your wives. You know the passage. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. Why are you here today? Well, you're here because you want to honor God. Okay, why are you here today? What are you going to receive today? Well, you should be receiving the word. This is an important part of what we do when we gather together as God's people, to be nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. In the early church, those that were added to the church daily, those that had received the word, those that had been baptized, those that were added, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' teaching. And you know what we're doing today? We're actually teaching what Timothy received from Paul the apostle. We're receiving the apostles' doctrine. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." He said, you're not connected. You don't know the Lord, and yet therefore you're not hearing my words. Well, John picks that up again in 1 John chapter 4 when he says, "He that is of God heareth us," the apostles. Okay? And so where is the apostles' doctrine to be found today? The apostles' doctrine is to be found in His word. It's recorded for us here. We have it today. We have everything that God wants us to have. All things that pertain to life and godliness is found right here. And we need to be nourished in these words. That's why we're here. And so then it's not just enough to hear it, but we must practice the words of faith as well. And that phrase, "whereunto thou hast attained," speaking of Timothy, it has the idea, and one translation has, "which you have been following." Timothy, you've been practicing this already. Timothy, you know about this. Teach it to others because you're already doing it. And so the word should change our lives. The word will confront my sin, and I may need to change my behavior from time to time, like daily. Remember, the goal of the Christian life is not instant happiness. It's not, you know, my pleasure in this life. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is eternal joy in God that comes through godliness, and it's becoming a good servant of Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 6. You're a good servant. You've been practicing these things, Timothy. And so discipline or training for godliness needs sufficient motivation. It also requires proper nourishment and activity, but it also demands firm denials. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. We'll get to that in a minute. But there are some things you just need to refuse in the Christian life. You need to refuse those things that are sinful. It's true that we can receive with thankfulness those things that God has provided for our blessing and enjoyment. I alluded to that, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. However, we must say no to sin in all of its various forms. And the discipline or training in godliness is consistent with the grace of God and the purpose of God's grace. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know what? It's interesting. When someone gets saved, the lights go on about certain things that seem to be innocent in the past. Now, the biggies, you know, you say, no more immorality, no more bedding down as the scripture might have it, those kinds of things. I know that's all wrong. But sometimes the lights go on in other areas. I remember years ago taking my kids to Disney World. My mom had moved to Florida, and so we had an opportunity to stay in the house there, kind of like a cheap vacation, you know, where we could go over then. Disney World's not cheap, but, you know, the housing was all taken care of. And I can't tell you, this is back in the 80s. How many remember the Challenger when it went up and blew up, okay? Okay, it was just after that. And I can't tell you how many times I saw the space shuttle go up, but not once did they ever show the Challenger blow up. Because everything that we were seeing was all about man and the progress of man and everything man could do. You know, it was all pretty innocent stuff, frankly, but it was all slanted to God doesn't exist, and or God at the very best is irrelevant to life's situation and to my life. That's ungodly. That's what's wrong, by the way, with education that just leaves God out. God doesn't matter. I grew up and came all the way through the public system. I got saved as a University of Cincinnati student. And I'm here to tell you something. You know, very few times, it happened in the university, but very few times did anybody ever try to confront and say, God doesn't exist. Most of the time, it was just, God doesn't matter. God is irrelevant to the situation. He's not even part of the equation. We don't really need to consider him at all. And I'm telling you, that's ungodly, and it's dangerous. We need to be growing in godliness. That last part about education was no extra charge. It wasn't in the message. When the Spirit of God controls you, he gives you the ability then to control yourself. Notice it says, exercise yourself unto godliness. In other words, you have a responsibility. There are certain things to refuse. Now, I know this generation fairly well and what, you know, the college students are thinking today, and we have a whole lot about justification being taught. And it's almost like the Christian life then comes by osmosis. If we just think about the gospel enough and rehearse the gospel to ourselves enough, that somehow we're just going to overcome and everything's going to be great. I'm here to tell you that's not true according to this text. There are some things that you need to discipline yourselves about. There are some decisions that need to be made. There are some patterns that need to be established. Just like I need to establish patterns for eating, the Christian life could use some structure and some patterns as well. A specific time when you get alone with God, when you open the Word, when you pray. Specific times and opportunities that you take where you know you're going to be here and be fed. Someone says, well, you know, I come to church pretty regularly. You know, back when I was a kid, and I wasn't in a saved home, but I saw patterns of people around me. You were a regular church member if you were there like 50 Sundays out of 52. Give you one for vacation and one for being so sick you couldn't get there, right? Now, if you're a regular church member, I don't know anything about the attendance patterns here, but now if you're a regular church member, you know, in some places, if you get there half the time, you're a regular member. I'm telling you, that's not a pattern that will promote godliness in a person's life. That's not serious about it. If you approach that, any kind of discipline in a sport that way, you'd never make it. You know, you'd never make the team, but somehow, as Christians, we feel like we can just kind of rock along, and it's just going to happen automatically, and it's not. Some things you need to refuse that are sinful, and some things you need to refuse that are just trivial. There's some things we have to say no to that hinder us from our purpose. That includes all sin, to be sure, but it also includes things that may be all right in and of themselves, but they don't help you to grow in godliness. Frankly, I don't care what level you make it to on that video game. it's probably not going to matter a whole lot in eternity. I had a kid sitting in the outer lobby outside the dining hall, and all these kids are visiting, and people are milling around. There's this little guy sitting there, and he's going like this. And I said, I'm just amazed that everybody else is kind of interacting, but not him. I said, what are you doing? He's, I'm on level 5. As if that was something very significant, something really meaningful for his life and his future. I'm thinking, maybe he doesn't need university. He's on level 5, you know. Now, some may debate whether old wives' fables here mentioned were doctrinally dangerous or simply trivial distractions. I don't really think it's important in the big picture. Either way, they're to be avoided by those who live for God's highest purposes and want the greatest reward that is possible. A believer from the Soviet Union bloc visited the United States and attended a Major League Baseball game. And when he was asked what he thought about the large stadium and the crowd, he described it like this: a first-class dedication to a secondary cause. There's no cause greater than the cause of Christ. There's no greater mission in life than the Great Commission. There's no greater work than church work. And there's no greater message than the gospel of God's dear Son. There's nothing greater than investing in those things. Discipline or training for godliness needs sufficient motivation. It requires proper nourishment and activity, and it demands firm denials. Lastly, this. They always like to hear the word lastly. It's the longest point. No, it's not. Okay. Number 4. It results in ministry labor and evangelistic focus. For therefore we both labor. Why? Because godliness is profitable. Therefore we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Paul knew where he was going in life. He was living with purpose, and his purpose was godliness. The great American philosopher, Yogi Berra, said, if you don't know where you're going, you may end up somewhere else. Take that home. We labor with hope and motivation of faith. We labor, or we strive, or we agonize. This is a disciplined man, a disciplined woman, acting according to a higher motivation than feelings. You know, for most of you today, feelings didn't get you here. There was a higher motivation, knowing that it was right, it was pleasing to God, that it was going to have a value to you personally for godliness, for God's glory. I don't know, when the alarm goes off, my first instinct isn't to say, woo, I get to get up. My first instinct, ugh, I'm not a morning person. I got to get up. I got to make it happen, all right? There has to be a higher motivation that kicks in than my feelings. Paul uses the pronoun we. And he says here he's not laboring alone. He's preparing successors. And here he's including Timothy. And he's providing, through Timothy, an example to us all. So we're to be examples. We could read further in our chapter, and we won't, and find that's a very important part of it as well. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Much of what we learn, whether it's at university or here in Sunday school or from the pulpit, is learned by mood and climate of the instructional process, and not so much by the precepts themselves. In other words, your attitude and your life and your influence makes all the difference in the world as to whether you're going to be able to communicate a message effectively. From a book called An Uncommon Union by John Hanna, it reads this way, and I've used it with our faculty. The teachers work in hope and prayer with the belief that fruit is perhaps a decade away, not in themselves, who shall soon be forgotten. In other words, the teacher's going to be forgotten.
but in a new generation of men and women with a passion to love Christ and reflect that love in the lowliness of servitude, often as unrecognized as that of their teachers. And I'm telling you, I had great examples at Maranatha in the early days of that college university. I had faculty members that I knew were sacrificing and living for God and living with very little else to help them, living on meager salary and investing their lives in the hope that some of us just might turn out for God, that we might just leave and do something significant and meaningful. And when you go into that Sunday school class and you teach that little one, you're saying that you're investing your life in that young life and lives like that, hoping that they walk out of there and live for God, live for His glory, become godly examples, that do something significant, that preach the gospel, that raise right families. You see, you're investing in something you're never going to see the result of. Or frankly, we seldom see the result of. Sometimes God encourages us with a result. We're preparing the next generation. You're doing it here. We're doing it at Maranatha. We want them to be the best representatives of Christ that they could be to their generation. And we're reminded through the limitations of our age and the energy of youth all around us that successors are needed if we are to be successful. And it's increasingly apparent to many of us that we cannot do nearly as much as we had hoped. And gospel success, eternal success, is about preparing others to do the things that are left undone and to do them in a more effective, more Christ-honoring way than we have done ourselves. And every one of us should desire that. To leave for our children a better church, a more passionate concern for the souls of men, a greater vision for the glory of God. I want to leave my mark that way. Through the ongoing ministries of my children and my grandchildren and those that God has privileged me to touch along the way. How would you describe your life in terms of godliness and godly investment? Would anybody accuse you of being godly? Timothy was called a good servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's important to be godly, and it's important to practice it as well. Goodness is kind of like godliness in action. We talk about a person being good, we usually are thinking of them because of something they've done, how they've conducted themselves, how they've displayed it. Would anybody accuse you of that? I hope so. Our lives ought not to be characterized by corner-cutting or by living near the edge of God's permission, but by the priority of pursuing godliness. And lastly here, we see the charge to live with an evangelistic mindset. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe? Do you notice there that evangelism is a primary purpose of this? Evangelism is our purpose as a church. We are constantly reminded of the responsibility to preach the gospel. We're reminded here of the provision of God's salvation for all men, that Christ died for the world, that Christ died that people could believe Him and trust Him and be saved. And it's our responsibility to share that so people can believe. You know, the value of His death is really of no value at all if somebody doesn't put their faith in Christ. You understand what I'm saying here? We've got to get the message there. And that's our responsibility. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It was probably 15 years ago or more now. I had a guy come in with his family into our church. And I met him, talked with him briefly, and after the service he came up to me and he really enjoyed the service. He said, Pastor, we weren't going to come to your church today. We were going to go to another church, and he told me which one. I said, well, that's closer to where you live. Why did you come to our church today? What
what caused that? He said, well, I tried to find out some. We're new to the area, as you know, and I called up, and I was going to find out something about their church, what they believed and all that, and I was told this on the end of the other end of the phone. I'm sorry, but we're not receiving any new members at this time. Oh, that's not a joke. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. What they had was a family church, you know. Everybody's related and everybody's controlled, controlling the church. And they didn't want anybody disrupting what they had going for them there. And by the way, that church no longer exists. In my humble opinion, it wasn't existing then, and it doesn't deserve to exist even with a sign that had that kind of an attitude. They treated it like a doctor who already has enough patients or a dentist that's full up. You know, I'm sorry, we're not receiving any new patients at this time, but I'm telling you, the church is not that. The church is open. The church should be welcoming. And the church should be pursuing souls, not shutting it down in their efforts. Whether you like it or not, discipline is essential for godliness, and godliness is essential because eternity is certain. Having the promise of the life that now is, I hope that everyone here is a believer in Christ and enjoying the benefits of salvation. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I know what it's like to live enough of my life apart from Christ before I was saved to know what the world is like. How empty the promises, how wicked the institutions, how disappointing the friendships or lack thereof. In Christ, it's not a perfect world. We're not in heaven yet. But I'm telling you, I'd rather be, as the psalmist said, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord or the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'll take godliness. Are you pursuing it? You need to know Christ as your Savior, trusting in what He accomplished at Calvary. Receive Him. Turn from sin. Turn to the Savior. The promise of the life that now is, and most importantly, the life that is to come, is yours, eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today.